Good morning. I was teasing Brenda the other day that my inner critic, when I walk by a mirror, you know, you guys all know you have like an inner critic that kind of different times during the day kind of criticize different things you do. When I walk by a mirror, my inner critic just goes, looking fine. Brenda said, your inner critic needs to talk to me more. Hey, welcome to the Vineyard. Welcome to Advent at the Vineyard. This is our first Sunday of Advent. And if you're new to our community, Advent is that season before Christmas where we focus on how God comes to meet us right where we're at, to rescue us, to redeem us, to restore really all of heaven and earth with his beauty and goodness, the very presence of God, to actually bring that to us again. Advent is this season where we personally receive, we personally welcome the very presence of God into our lives, into our families, into our work environments, into our living environments. And just like for the shepherds originally, just like for the angels, just like for Mary and Joseph, they welcomed baby Jesus into their lives a couple thousand years ago, and that changed everything. We want to take time to welcome the living Christ into our lives today. And so this year what I wanted to do, the first Sunday of Advent is always about hope. And it's not just the hope because of what God's done. It's the hope of what he's doing today and how he's going to fulfill all of his promises to us. And so what I want to do is I wanted to first start with a little vision of hope. Revelation chapter 21, John, the Apostle John writes about where this is all headed. And he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. If you love the ocean, you might wonder, where did the sea go? And the sea for the ancients was actually like the sea and the desert both were actually like represented places of chaos and confusion where nothingness existed. And so John is saying when there's no sea that there's no longer chaos, there's no longer death, there's no longer confusion. Verse 2, then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is like the ancient prophet Isaiah pointed to, this incredible hope of a huge wedding feast, a party that ends all parties, where the food and the drink never run out. And the thing that makes it so stunningly beautiful is that the presence of God is there. That God is there with his people to dwell with them personally and forever. And then it goes on that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The pain and the fear that are regular parts of our daily lives will have completely vanished. And he who was seated on the throne, verse 5, said, I am making everything new. I love that. Absolutely everything will be made new again. That's the hope of the people of God. That's the hope that he's pointing us to. And it's not like he's saying, I'm making lots of new things. He's saying, I'm making absolutely everything that I've already made, everything that's already here, new. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of like all newness. What Jesus announced and demonstrated, the Apostle John in Revelation is saying, at one point in history, that's going to be fulfilled. What Jesus began will be finished. That's our hope. And honestly, I think God wants to breathe a sense of hope into you today. Like during these next few moments, I think God actually wants to just breathe hope into your life, into my life today, into our life as a community. One of the big problems in our lives, one of our struggles with continuing to hope is that we get distracted from this amazing hope of God fulfilling all of his promises. And even if we don't get distracted, sometimes the hope just leaks out because like you and I are leaky people. Like it just leaks away after a little bit of time. What the hope from yesterday doesn't seem to last very long for today. Maybe because we think God's moving a little too slowly. Maybe we see the effects, the consequences of some of our poor decisions that we've made, and those choices begin to weigh us down. Sometimes we misplace our hope. We think we've put it in things that we think are trusting God, but we're actually trusting gifts that God's given us or different ways that he's worked in the past. Maybe you've been asking for God for something really specific, an answer to some specific prayer, a job, a relationship, maybe healing from chronic pain or a tumor or a cancer. And you've just been waiting, you've been trying, you've been being faithful, but over time, hope just kind of leaks away, doesn't it? Am I the only one that experiences that? You guys experience that as well? And then we easily get distracted. We think, well, there's got to be an answer somewhere. I don't want to live in the tension that I'm living in right now between this world and the next, between God's kingdom come in Christ and God's kingdom coming to make all things perfect. I'm tired of the tension. I want to resolve the tension. I want to get to the end of the song before the song's over, right? You know, it's interesting. I was sitting with my sweet, wonderful bride this week, and we were watching Adele's concert. And there's this line that came to me as I was watching it that she sang. I thought it was really interesting. When I was a child, every single thing could blow my mind, soaking it all up for fun. But now I only soak up wine. There's a picture right there of like how, like, as we first come to Christ, as we first step into some of this, everything is so amazing and beautiful. But after a while, it's like just kind of drifts away. And can I have another bottle of wine, please? Because I'm still stuck in the tension. Ever been there? And then, it, you know, kind of goes on. You keep trying, keep climbing. Feels like we don't get any farther in that. The substitutions and the distractions to our hope are pretty much endless. All the various identities that we give us to ourselves to, all the unfulfilled longings that we have. And so just pause for a moment before I get too depressing. And think about, to whom or to what do you cling to for hope? Like, let's just pause for a sec. What do you cling to for hope? One of the things I love about the Christmas carols is they point me back to Jesus, at least the ones that sing about Jesus. The Norah Jones Christmas album is really cool if you like Norah Jones. But she never sings about Jesus, but it still sounds really cool if you're looking for one this week. For some of us, like, we hang our hope on our own ability to get it done. Like, I'm a can-do woman. I can do this thing, right? I can accomplish this thing. I can figure out. I can push through. I can buckle down. I can get myself to wherever it is that I've decided I need to get myself to. And you know what? Discipline, hard work, character, grit. Those are amazing character qualities that God has put in our lives. But when it becomes the ultimate source of hope, man, you'll actually encounter some pretty unimaginably deep emptiness along the way, some aloneness. For some of us, our hope is just in the inherent good of all humanity, that finally humanity's going to get this thing right. The humans have figured it all out before, right? And they're going to figure it out again. We just got to be gracious. We just got to give ourselves more time. Maybe your source of hope comes from what you think we can collectively accomplish. And you know what? We've collectively accomplished some pretty amazing things. We've figured out a whole stinking lot of stuff walking around on this planet. And while we've improved our lives, perhaps not very equally over the past century, we've also in the past century brutally killed more of our fellow human beings than any other century before. I don't know how good we're actually doing. Like, you add up all the other centuries, we killed more in the 20th century than ever before. Maybe that's because there's just more people on the planet. Or maybe we just haven't actually learned how to love. Maybe your hope is anchored in your particular ideologies, a philosophical point of view, a political party, a specific approach to life. Here's the deal. I think that there are some amazing issues that we can address together on our planet. And if your ultimate hope is in solving all the issues, can I just let you in on a little secret? We're never going to run out of issues. Like, there's always going to be more. Eventually, I will turn the corner. This won't be quite as depressing. You got to hang with me. You got to make it really hurt for a while first, right? Listen, I think action needs to be taken on a whole bunch of different kinds of things that we're dealing with. But if that's my ultimate hope, I'm going to walk away sadly depressed. For some of us, maybe our hope is found a resting place in the accumulation of more resources. If I had more, if I just had more of this or more of that or whatever happens to be, friends or motorcycles. No, they're kind of right there together, aren't they? Right? If I stockpile, like, screw the rest of the humans. I'm going to stockpile and just protect myself. If that's where our hope is, man, it's kind of based on being a film, one of my favorite all-time films that was set in 2021, Mad Max. Like, if that's our hope, that's where we're going to get ourselves to. You guys thought 2021 couldn't get any worse, huh? Mad Max. Here's the deal, at least from a biblical perspective, everything that we put our hope in, everything that we give ultimate trust to will eventually disappoint us and sometimes incredibly painfully. So many of the things that we try to trust for love and security and hope actually can't take the weight of our trust. Like, if you try to, like, trust your family, if your ultimate hope is in your children, parents, if that's your hope, that hope eventually crushes them. Like, they feel the weight of that. The anxiety just overwhelms them. If it's in a relationship, maybe a really significant other that could really, you know, to quote, what was that, 80s or 90s, complete me? It's like, it won't. In fact, you'll squeeze the life out of that person trying to get them to meet those kinds of ultimate needs in your life. I was fascinated by an opinion piece in The Guardian this past week. The title was this: I'm a therapist to the super rich. They are as miserable as Succession makes out. It was actually a really good article. Like, what could possibly be so challenging about being a billionaire, you think? Like, what could be challenging? Don't you have, like, all your needs met, all the toys you ever want? Here's what this therapist wrote out. What would it be like if you didn't feel like you could actually trust any of the people closest to you? Or if you looked at every new person in your life with this deep suspicion. This guy wrote, I hear from my clients all the time, what do they want from me? How are they going to manipulate me? They're probably only friends with me because of my money. There are things he writes about is the struggle with purpose, the depression that sets in when you feel like you no longer have a reason to get out of bed. No longer have a reason to get out of bed. Why bother going to work when the business that you've built or inherited is going to run itself whether you're there or not? Not only all your necessities, but much more are covered for the whole rest of your life. And that meaning and ambition is like you struggle with a lack of that. And this guy writes, my clients are often bored with life, and too many times this leads them to chasing the next high, even if it's a chemical high, to fill that void. And then the third thing he writes about is money is seen as dirty and secret. It's awkward to talk about when you have that much of it. It's always wrapped up in guilt, shame, and fear. Here's a quote. There's a perception that money can immunize you against mental health problems when actually I believe that wealth can make you and the people closest to you more susceptible to mental health problems. So many of the things that we try to lean on for hope, they can't carry the weight. They collapse under the weight of our ultimate hope. And so, turning the corner, finally, whew, what is the anchor for our hope? I love this passage out of Romans chapter 5. Listen to this passage the Apostle Paul wrote to the first century church in Rome. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also glory in our sufferings. Paul, you just lost me. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character produces that hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul is saying that we not only have hope, we have a hope worth boasting in. We have a hope that's never going to disappoint us. We have a hope that will not be left unfulfilled, that will never let us down. God will never give up on us. Our hope is solidly based. It's completely anchored and secure in what? In the love of God. Our hope is secure, Paul says, in the love of God. Only the love of God is strong enough to take all of my weight. It's only the love of God that will never buckle as I lean on it. Only the love of God is strong enough for that. Eventually, everything else gives away. God is designed himself to be the only one who can carry the weight of our hope. Now, listen, to be confident that we're loved is pretty much indispensable for like all of life. For any kind of emotionally healthy development in our lives, we need to be confident that we are loved. That's why God gives us parents. That's why he lets us start out as little tiny things, and we don't come into the world fully formed. To be confident that we're loved is essential for any kind of emotional development, for emotional maturity. You and I designed, we are hardwired to rely on being loved. Whether we can admit it or not doesn't make it untrue. To be confident that we're loved is necessary. It's a major secret to experiencing any kind of peace or freedom, any kind of like joy or confidence or self-respect. Knowing that you're loved is foundational for life. When I walk by and my inner critic says, "Man, you look fine," it's not based out of the fact that I actually look fine. It's not based out of like any comparing myself to, I forget who the sexiest man alive is today. Like, it's not based off of that. It's based off of the fact that I know that I am truly, deeply loved by the one who made me. It's like, that's what that is based off of, 100%. Paul says that's a source of hope. And he says in this passage in Romans 5 that there are two ways that we can be absolutely sure of God's love towards us. He gives us a subjective way and an objective way to know that God loves you. First of all, we can be sure of God's love because of our experience of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. This is like the first mention in Romans of the Holy Spirit in the letter, right? And we learn a couple things about the Holy Spirit in this mention. That the Spirit, first of all, is given to all believers as in Christ as a result, as a consequence of their faith in Christ. It's a grace that God gives us this experience of the Holy Spirit. It's a consequence of justification. The Spirit's given to us at a particular time when we place our faith in Christ. We see this because of the, for those of you that are Greek nerds or Bible nerds like me, we see this in the aorist tense of the verb that's there. And the distinctive ministry of the Spirit, the thing the Holy Spirit does more than anything else is pour out God's love into our hearts. He makes us deeply and refreshingly aware that your Heavenly Father who made you loves you. And to have love poured out in your hearts, it's an experience. To be loved is an experience, not just a philosophical idea. So subjectively, our hope is secure because of our experience of God's love poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we can be sure of God's love because of Christ's death on the cross. This passage goes on, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, verse 8, demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The cross of Christ is the objective demonstration of God's love. And think about it. Look how Paul talks about you and I in this paragraph, right? God's love is never something we deserve or we earn. Verse 6a, we're powerless. We are absolutely helpless to rescue ourselves. Verse 6b, we are called the ungodly. I love that. Verse 8, we're sinners. Verse 10 is, if all that's not good enough, verse 10, we're God's enemies. Like, that's how he refers to us in here. God demonstrates his love while we are completely undeserving, unworthy, unlovely. That means his love for you has never been based on what you can do or not do. You can't ever do anything to increase God's love. You can't ever do anything to decrease God's love for you. Because his love is not based on you and what you do. It's based on him, objectively, in history, subjectively. Through our experience, God has given us grounds for believing in our love. And then we are meant to overflow with hope because of that. His goal for your life is you become a fountain of hope. You become an effervescent fountain bubbling up with hope. That's his goal for us. Michael, where's that goal? I'm so glad you asked. Romans 15, 10 chapters later. May the God of hope fill you with how much joy? Did I talk too long? Do you guys go to sleep? How much joy? All joy. I don't know how much joy all is, but all's a freaking lot of joy. With all joy and peace as you trust him. Why? So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I, as followers of Christ, we're meant to just be bubbling up with hope. Like it just comes out everywhere. With joy and peace in the midst of every circumstance, subjectively because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, objectively because of Christ's death on the cross, he's the one we lean on for hope. He's the God of hope, and he wants to make you a fountain of hope. So how do we lean into this? Like, what do we actually do, right? It turns out it's not all that difficult. Today, this week at one of our pastoral staff meetings, Brian, who was just up here doing announcements, said, man, God gave me this psalm today to read. And as he read the psalm, I'm like, this is how you lean into hope. Thanks for finishing my sermon, Brian. This is awesome. Look at Psalm 100 with me. And this is out of the Message version, Eugene Peterson's translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Let me read it all the way through, and then I want to unpack a couple things, and then I want to do it together. On your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into his presence. Know this, God is God, and God, God. What a sentence. I think I'd have gotten flicked out of English for writing a sentence like that, but I like it. He made us. We didn't make him. We're his people, his well-tended sheep. Enter with the password, thank you. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking praise. Thank him, worship him. For God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and forever. Whoa, I like that. Bring a gift of laughter. Bring a gift of laughter. You know, the possibility for humor, for like really good memes, was created by God. The whole possibility of laughter, of joy, of the things that we experience in the presence of one another. I think we're actually meant to enter into God's presence with, can I say it this way, a holy hilarity. It's supposed to be fun. And have you looked in the mirror? It's hilarious. For my inner critic to say, whew, you look fine. That's really funny. Right? I've looked in the mirror. Sing yourself into his presence. There's something for us to do. We actively engage in this. Sing yourself into his. Do you realize one of the reasons that we do worship together corporately is to actually walk into God's presence together as a community. Yes, you can do it home alone. Yes, you can do it like, in your car. But one of the reasons we gather as a church is we walk one another into the presence of God with our voices as we sing. That's what we're actually doing with that. We're his people, his well-tended sheep, and perfectly cared for, I might add. And then God is sheer beauty. There's nothing as stunningly drop-dead beautiful in all of creation. And the psalm gives us the way to step in, the password, the way you get in, the way you unlock the experience is thankfulness. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. We're going to do a reprise of one of those songs that we just played. And I want to just encourage you guys. This is like the beginning of ministry time. Yeah, come on right up here. And this is the beginning of our ministry time. And what I want to do is I want us to like do a little of this. Let's sing ourselves right into the presence of God. Let's enjoy his presence. The way in, the password is what? Man, about three quarters of you ain't getting in. Let's try it again. The password is what? Thank you. There you go. If you're online, you can type it into the window. Just make sure you got it, right? The password is thank you. The way into this whole experience is we just say thank you, God, for what you've done. And then as these guys lead us in worship, I just want you to let it to settle into that for a moment. This is not just singing songs to warm up for the message. This is like the deal. This is like the whole meal right here. Experiencing the presence of God subjectively through the Holy Spirit because of objectively what Christ accomplished on the cross. I know you're not supposed to like, I think in church world, you're not supposed to have a cross like on the stage during Christmas. It's supposed to come like 3 months later at Easter. But the whole reason we're at Christmas, the whole reason we're here celebrating this is because of that. And so why don't you guys stand up? I could ramble on here for a while, but I think it's better for us just to try something, just to do this. Are you cool with trying something? Sweet. Oh, we're going to turn down the lights and make it even worshiply romantic. That's awesome. And you can see the screen. And so, Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence here right now. Thank you for the way that you move in our lives, that you work in our lives, that you draw us to yourself. Thank you for your love that we experience through the Holy Spirit. And one of the things I do is I just open up my hands like this. You don't have to do it, but if you want to, it's cool. I just open up my hands like this and I say, Holy Spirit, like I want your presence in my life. Sometimes it's really good for my body to reflect the posture of my heart and my mind. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Would you allow us to experience you? Let's worship with the song for a while together, and then I'll lead us in some more ministry time.
You are Messiah, the Savior of all. You came down from heaven. Show us your love, bruised and rejected. You died on the cross. You came with the Father's heart, that none would be lost. That none would be lost. And oh, how great is the love of God. Oh, how great is the love of God. Messiah, you are Messiah.
Father, your love is absolutely great, absolutely amazing. And we welcome you here right now. Thank you for the way that you make it easy to experience you. I mean, it seems silly that we can sing ourselves into the very presence of God and that the password is as simple as a thank you. And that there it is. If you're on the ministry team, can you make your way up to the front, please? I want to invite you to lean into this experience of hope a little bit more. These guys are going to keep playing in worship here for a little while. And I just want to invite you to lean into this a little bit more. Because I really think that one of the things, like during this next season, that God wants to do in us as individuals and in us as a community is to transform us into, I know it sounds silly, an effervescent fountain of hope. And there's not a ton that we found to be hopeful in this past year, right? And I think God wants to lean us in a whole different direction in that. And so if you find that the things that you've leaned on for hope keep disappointing you, come up and get some prayer. If you find that the prayers that you've been praying that aren't being answered, the loneliness you feel, or the lack of trust in other people is, it's almost crushing, it's almost suffocating, would you come up and get some prayer? Even if you find that you've been experiencing hope, but it's been out of like an eyedropper, allow us to pray for you today, praying for one another. One of the things that the body of Christ does well is that we celebrate with those who celebrate, we cry with those who cry, we pray for one another unendingly. We love to do that with one another. So come and get some prayer. Maybe you're experiencing something similar to the billionaires, the toxicity of isolation over this past year, or deep mistrust, or, you know, just that, I don't know, the excess. If you're finding thankfulness difficult, allow us to pray for you. And if you've got something that you want to celebrate, something you're excited about, let us pray with you about that. Use the opportunity not just to kind of look in the mirror and walk away, but to actually lean in a little bit and to hear your loving Heavenly Father say, "Oh man, you look fine." I think He wants to bless you today. Give Him the opportunity to do that. So these guys are going to lead us in worship. Come up and get some prayer. If you've never put your trust in Christ, if you've never taken that first step or experienced the Holy Spirit pouring His love into your heart, oh my gosh, come on up here. We would love to pray with you to help you take that very first step. So let's hang out in here a little bit. We'll worship together. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.